Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can have that assurance that you are faithful, that you are good, that whatever we find ourselves in the midst of, you are still there. You are not surprised. You are not unaware, but you are with us all the way. And if we will remain faithful through to the end, we will receive the crown of life. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to hear your word today. It's going to need to be you, because it's sure ain't going to be me. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, part of the time at least, I probably should have been preparing for today. I was going through entries in my blog. Any of you who don't know, I've had one for longer than 10 years, really, but 10 years in its current form, where I'm trying to, by and large, I'm trying to bless people and to post things that are helpful and uplifting or teach in some way. Before I started preaching here regularly, it was sort of an outlet to share things with people that I wanted to share. But it also has some things in it that are not so fun. Little pieces of poetry I've written, things that were thoughts that were going through my head. It's not as bad as my journal, but I look back on that this week and I wondered, Lord, did you have a purpose? Because I went in there thinking I'm looking for something. I remember something. I'm looking for something. I never found that one something. But I think what the Lord was trying to do was show me, you've been here. You've been in that place of deep, dark, black depression. And I brought you out. And I want you to take that and I want you to share it with those who are going through the same thing. And I want you to have a little compassion for it.
Amen.
I wouldn't have admitted it, but I know what depression is. I'm thankful to God that He has delivered me. Can I say that it'll never happen again? No, I can't. But I think it's far less likely, because I've come to a better understanding of who God is, about what He's doing, and about how it is that He brought me back. Because sometimes it does feel like God has forgotten us. We all have dreams that didn't work out the way that we thought they would. It just didn't turn out. We've all had circumstances that don't ever seem to turn around. I imagine a lot of people here among us today who are part of our church might feel that way. When is this going to stop, Lord? Are you here? Do you see this? I thought you loved me. It just don't ever seem to stop. Our prayers, our fervent prayers that come from our hearts, they don't ever seem to get answered. And for some of us, depending on what our life story is, maybe we feel like that's probably not what we deserve. And the answers that we get from people seem to be hollow. Trust in God? Well, I'll tell you something. That statement is now my greatest hope. But it hasn't always been that way. It used to be my greatest struggle. What do you mean, trust in God? I trusted God all these years, and none of those things that I thought were supposed to happen have happened. I did the right things, and the wrong things happened. What's going on here? But the reason why that happens to us is because our trust is misplaced. Because what we have trusted is the God we made up. We cannot trust that God will do what we want Him to do. But what we can trust is that God will be faithful to His word. That God is who He says He is and will do what He said He will do. That we can trust. God is sovereign, people say. And I've said it repeatedly. Well, if He's sovereign, why? Why did He do this? Or why did He allow this, depending on how your theology leads you? What happened? If He's really sovereign, why? What is this? I don't understand it. It's incompatible with my understanding of who God is. Does He really care about me? Is this supposed to make my pain better for you to say that? It will help us, though, as we come to trust Him for who He really is, and as we come to know that He truly is good. Because at first, when people say God is good, our experiences might lead us to ask the question, well, how can a good God fill in the blank, whatever it is? But we have two problems there. First problem is, though we may have some idea because of who He is, because He has given us an understanding of good and evil, because He has shown us through His word what's good and what's evil, we have some idea, but in the end, we don't get to define what is good. He defines what is good. Implicitly, because of who He is. Or the verse which I cling to now with great hope that says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I live by that verse now. But sometimes it's hard to believe, isn't it? Like, how's this supposed to be for my good? Sometimes we even get angry. I know I have. We even feel a sense of betrayal. What's going on here, God? This doesn't fit. Well, it doesn't fit because we can't see the whole puzzle. Only He can. And we have such a limited perspective. We need an eternal perspective. And only God can have that. But the closer we get to that eternal perspective, the easier it is to go through some of the things that happen on this earth, to live in this imperfect earth. All of these things that I've said are true. But what we will learn as we study what He said today to this church in the ancient city of Smyrna is that He sees you now. He sees you now. He sees what you're going through. He also sees your future. Nothing's going to surprise Him. He knows. And His promise to you, His faithful son, His faithful daughter, is hold on, and I will give you the crown of life. Just don't give up. Amen. Let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. This is the second message in this series of seven. This is the message to the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He's writing this message to a church which is was then called Smyrna. It is in a city that is now called Izmir in western modern-day Turkey. It was in competition with Ephesus for prominence in the area. They were also a center of the emperor worship cult. Little factoid, which I'm not sure how far, well, it's interesting just because of what Jesus says. Jesus seems to address all of these churches in a way that is relevant to the place where they live or the things that are going on with that particular church. And here, one of the notes that I read says that the word Smyrna means myrrh, and myrrh was often used as a perfume for the dead. He talks about being the one who was dead and who's now alive. The disciple of John, Polycarp, one of the early disciples, was martyred here in this city. Jesus begins then with this greeting, which these are also referenced back. You can look back in chapter 1, like we talked about last week. And here, the first and the last will take us back to Revelation 1, 17 and 18, which I don't have on the screen, but in part says, I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. First and the last, he says. He has always existed. If anybody who tries to tell you that Jesus never claimed that he was God or wasn't really God, this is one of the places that you can go. Because he's basically saying here, I'm first and I'm last. I've always been here, and I am, and I always will be. He is the one who has power over death. He was the one who died and came back to life. He is the only one that has this power. Thus, when he speaks about life and death, you can take his word to the bank. He's able to make it happen. He holds the keys, as he said.
Amen.
The God of the universe says to you, I know. I know your tribulation, he said to this church. I know what you're going through. Christians in this area would have had a difficult time. They would have been ostracized and discriminated against because they did not participate in the emperor worship. And they didn't have the exemption that the Jewish congregation had, which they sort of worked out because they would pray for the emperor. So because they would pray for the emperor, they didn't have to participate in the emperor worship call. But the Christians wouldn't have had this. Not only that, they were persecuted by the Jewish congregation. So there would have been a difficult time here in this city. And Jesus says, I know. And he did know. He knew while he was here on earth. After all, they crucified him. He had had personal experience. He says, I know your poverty. But he says, you are rich. You see, they had not much earthly treasure, apparently, but they had their treasure in heaven. Like Luigi was just talking about here in the Sunday school hour. He did something much like this rich young ruler did when Jesus talked to him. Except he did, the rich young ruler went away. But he followed through. But we remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6. When he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in to steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so apparently here in this church, their hearts were in the right place. How does one get treasure in heaven? Well, from that story we were just talking about, the rich and young ruler, does it necessarily mean everybody's got to sell everything they got? No. What it does mean is whatever is more important to you than God has to go.
Amen.
And he said, "Follow me." So who are these Jews then? He says these are Jews, that they say they're Jews and they're not. We talked about kind of their special place that they had, and that they had been hostile to the church there. But there was a large population there of Jews in that city. But Paul says back in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he said, all of that doesn't make you, he said, the person who's a Jew is one who's one outwardly. Whether you're Gentile or Jew, it's what your heart, it's what's going on in your heart that matters. And these people that are claiming to serve God, this is not a racial thing, this is a heart thing. These people that are claiming to serve God, but they're in opposition to what I'm doing. He called them a synagogue of Satan, which was actually a common epithet that was used among the various sects of Judaism at the time. Anybody who didn't agree with it was a synagogue of Satan. But Jesus is saying, no, that's you. And he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Again, Jesus knows. Don't we wish that he would tell us like that? At least we'd know what was coming and how long it was going to last. Most of us don't get that personal memo. But we can know, nevertheless, that he knows. That he will bring us through. Jesus here is not giving them any plans. He's not got any plans to stop it. He's saying this is going to happen. It might even result in your death. But hold on. And he also identifies the source of their persecution, which is fodder for yet another nice little discussion that I won't get into, but he says Satan is about to do this. The devil's about to do this. But he says it is for their testing. You see, we all have to go through these times of testing. Because until we're tested, we don't know. We don't know what we've got. God knows what we got. Bless you. God knows what we got, but the testing is for us. We don't know what we've got until we have to show it. So these things come into our lives so that our character becomes proven. He says, be faithful. Be faithful until death. You remember what else Jesus said, also from Matthew. He says, he who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Here in this country, we may never know that level of persecution, although don't be so sure. It might happen. But certainly around the world today, we know that many do. And I tell you something, if you ever get an opportunity to interact with folks that have been through something like that, It will humble you, and it will bless you, and it will change your perspective. I had the honor of meeting some Iranian Christians who were at a Bible school, who, in many cases, one in particular, I remember a young lady that we prayed with. Her father had already been killed, and yet she was there as a woman, which in that culture is yet another challenge. She's there as a woman to learn the Bible and go back and be a witness for Jesus in Iran. Now, there's some faith. But Jesus promises a reward. He says, I will give you the crown of life. Now, that's not a literal crown. That's a reference to the victor, the crown that was given out, the garland that was given out as to the victor in competition. It's just a reference to say, you will have a reward. And your reward is life. Life eternal. An interesting side note here, again, he's tying it to the city that he's writing to, because the symbol for the city looked a lot like a crown. In fact, Smyrna was called the crown of Asia. But the message here is the promise of life. And now we come to the promise to the overcomer. You will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Well, for that you have to look a little further on. You look into Revelation chapters 20 and 21. 2014 and 21:8, we find out what the second death is. That is the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. That is what happens to anyone whose name is not written in the book of life. Anyone who has not given their life over to the Lord Jesus. This is the end. And he says, that's not for you. You belong to him. You don't have to worry about that. Hold on to the end. Whatever's coming your way, just hold on. Jesus knows, and he has promised you life. And with that perspective, you can get through anything. With that hope in your heart, it doesn't matter what this world throws at you. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. You can go on. We live in a fallen world. Things don't always go like we planned. Sometimes tragedy strikes. Sometimes it don't ever seem to quit. And Jesus told us it would be that way. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He told his disciples just before he would be crucified, he told his disciples, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. You see, we overcome because we are tied to the ultimate overcomer. That's John 16:33, by the way. Love the reference. But the other thing that we know is that persecution comes. In fact, we're promised that it's expected. If we are living as we should be, there are some people that are just not like that. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But we can get discouraged. The enemy brings stuff to us and then tries to convince us it's our fault. And even better, if he can get you to blame it on God, because now he's created a separation between you and God. Don't let that happen. Your Heavenly Father knows you and loves you. He knows the condition that you're in. He knows your needs better than you do. And Matthew tells us that he knows what we ask even before we ask it. What we need even before we ask it. He knows your future. Hold on. Be faithful. Be faithful. Do what you know, first of all. Now some sort of practical things. Most of us have been around long. We know what's right. We know what to do and what not to do. Now I realize we can get caught up in the rules. That's not what I'm talking about. We get caught up in the rules, we're no better off. But we know what to do, at least to some degree. And we're not here, we don't know everything. But get to know him. How do we get to know him? He knows us. We need to get to know him. We get to know him by spending time in his word. We get to know him by spending time in prayer. And not just talking at him, but taking time to listen. Now, I've tried just sitting quietly and waiting for him to say something. That usually doesn't work too well. One or two things are happening. I'm either going to start daydreaming or I'm going to fall asleep. But what does help me is, you know, sometimes reading the word in a prayerful manner helps me. Sometimes writing down what's going through my mind in kind of a prayer format helps me, because when you're writing, you're stopping, you're thinking, you're working through in your mind how to put it down. And in the midst of that, if your heart is open, the Holy Spirit can speak to you. And that may not work for everybody, but that's just a technique that I'm sharing because it has worked for me. It's helped me to see what the Lord is doing. It helped me to understand what he's teaching me. But also, as you do go ahead and do those things that you know to do, you get to know him in that sense too, because as you work together, as you seek him, as you try to understand what he wants, and as you go ahead and do it, You learn. You get to know him better. You get to know what he wants better. Just like when you're working with anybody here in the physical world, the longer that you're together, the longer that you're cooperating on stuff, the better you work together, right? The better you understand each other. You get to a point where you don't need to talk to each other because you just automatically know. And you better talk to each other at least a little bit. But you just automatically know some things because you've been together so long. You just do it. But we want that kind of closeness, that kind of intimacy with our Lord. And he wants it with us. And it's worth whatever it costs. Because you know you've heard it said you can't outgive him. Even your life, if you give to him, which we're all supposed to give him our life, right? But if you literally, physically give up your life for him, he's going to return it infinite times over. Amen. Eternity. You can't top that. You really can't outdo God on that. His promise to you, his child, is life. What happens here sometimes can feel like judgment. Now, there may be some discipline involved. We talked about that before. But the objective, the end, is always perfection. As one who belongs to Him, your future is with Him forever. Hold on to that when things get tough. Because He's made a promise to you. Hold on. Endure even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've been so good to us. You know, we get sometimes caught up in self-deprecation or feeling like we don't deserve it. Well, it's right, we don't deserve it. But the reason why we deserve it is not because of anything we did. It's because you gave your righteousness to us. Thank you, Lord. There aren't enough words to express gratitude and thanksgiving for that. There aren't enough words to worship you and thanks for that. We owe you our lives, Lord. Show us how to live those lives in a way that pleases you and that spreads your message, that causes there to be lots more. You know, in our church, we may feel a little bit like that. We're not undergoing the kind of persecution that they were, but we sure got some trials. It is comforting to know that you're still with us, and you're going to bring us through, and you're going to give us life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.